I think I caused a minor panic earlier when I wasn't here at 6:30. Apologies for that. Anybody coming from north of Stirling will realise there's a contraflow in the M9, and for some reason a simple contraflow causes all sorts of traffic congestion and delay. So that's my excuse. My name's Alistair Ross. Some of you will know me, some of you won't. Audrey and I have been coming around Stirling Baptist for the past 8 years or so. We've been members for a little bit less than that. My background is that we came out of the Church of Scotland at a time when the Church of Scotland was losing its way. And I remember when I came here, Alistair said that SBC at the time was a safe haven. And he said it a number of times since then, and it's really been that for us. I'm not quite sure. David maybe suggested this morning that it was the perfect church. I think that was what he was suggesting. It's not by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm a Presbyterian. I'm not a Baptist. Presbyterian by instinct. But it's certainly been a safe haven for us to be here. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that I've had on a couple of occasions now to take some time and share something of God's word with you. Before I get started, I would quite like, if you don't mind, I know you didn't come here necessarily for you to do the talking, but take a moment. If you haven't said hello to the people around you, do that. But maybe in particular, very briefly, share a positive experience that you've had in the last week. It could be something that you've done, or maybe something that's been done for you, but a positive experience from the last week or so. Just for a minute. Okay. So it's really good to hear a good chat going on, a buzz of conversation taking place. I guess if you're Michael, winning the marathon must count as a pretty positive experience. Well done, that man. if Susie was here, David losing his voice, I'm sure, was the positive experience, as he told us this morning. For those of us who were here this morning, David getting his voice back was a positive experience for us. So anyway, we'll come back to that. Tonight, I'm looking at from the book of Colossians. I'm in chapter 3 and really looking at the opening section of that chapter. So I'm just going to read that now. I'm reading in the New King James Version, but if you have your Bibles, please follow along. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it contains all that we need to know to serve you and follow you. Open our hearts and minds to whatever it is that you want to teach us tonight, that rather than the mere ramblings of a man, we might hear from you. Amen. So as I say, it's a real privilege for me to share with you tonight, particularly when David spoke to me a couple of weeks ago and asked if I was able to do this tonight and didn't really give me any agenda, no passage to work with, nothing. No, it's part of a series about this, that, or the next thing. So pretty much it was a blank canvas. And when I was in the Church of Scotland, I trained as a what they call a reader, a lay preacher. One of the things that was drummed into us back then was, don't just pick the stuff that you like to talk about when you're talking or when you're preaching, because this is all truth. And some of it's really difficult to follow, to understand, to live out, but it's truth. So if you just pick the bits you like or the bits that you can relate to, then you miss out on all the other stuff, which is still truth. So having had that drummed into me, I've completely ignored it, and I've gone with a passage that I'm comfortable with, that I've read often. I've spoken about maybe a couple of times before, and given that I had that blank canvas from David, that's what I've done. So you can tell me off later. There's so much in this passage. I could stand here and talk for hours. I'm a criminal defence lawyer in my normal life, day-to-day profession. And often we're accused of talking too much. And to be fair, we're probably guilty of that quite often. But I could talk for hours about this passage, but I'm not going to do that. We've got a relatively short time. I did say to David that I might go on a bit, and he said, well, feel free. So if anybody's rushing off, it's his fault. No. I won't be too long. Commentators often say that Colossians is the most Christ centered of all the letters which Paul wrote. And that first paragraph the first four verses or so, we can see what's happening as Paul's moving the earlier chapters. He deals with some false teaching that's beginning to infiltrate the church at Colossae. And in this section, we see as he moves from those warnings about those false teachings that Paul's really all about keeping the main thing the main thing. The emphasis in those first few verses is on these words, with Christ. So the emphasis is on the relationship with Christ that the Colossian believers have. That relationship is sufficient. And as a result, these false earthly teachings that he'd been going on about in the previous chapter have no place in their fellowship. And they should have no place in ours. One of the things, there's many things that have kept us in SBC, teaching week by week. We've both become involved in various activities over the time, got to know people, made some really good friends. But one of the things that's been a real bonus for us has been the house group that we've become involved in. We go to a house group which meets fortnightly, so it's not too time-consuming. It's an interesting group, folk from different backgrounds. David's dad comes along, which is a big advantage for us. But we have different approaches to things. Sometimes we follow the sermon series that's been going on. We might talk about what's been said the previous Sunday by whoever has been leading the worship. Sometimes we look at a book of the Bible, whatever. But whatever our program is, you tend to find in our house group at least that we get maybe one or two questions done, somebody throws a bomb, and suddenly we're off talking about all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And it's really good, actually, because it's challenging for all of us. We challenge each other about what we think. As I say, we're from different backgrounds, so we don't always agree about some of the things that we talk about, but we always treat each other with respect, we always discuss them openly and honestly, and we go away and we think about it, and we learn a lot from each other. So it's a real bonus there, but we get bogged down sometimes in the minutiae. And what Paul does here is keep it pretty simple, really. He reiterates that he reiterates that they've been with Christ in the past. Verse 1, raised with Christ. They are with Christ in the present. Verse 3, hidden with Christ, and will be with Christ in the future. Verse 4, appear with Christ. And it's the same for us. Raised with Christ, we've been raised with him to a new status, which requires a new way of living. We should no longer be focused on the things of this world, but instead be focused on the things above. That is where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And we're with Christ in the present, hidden with Christ, but not hidden in the sense of hiding away so as not to be seen, but rather hidden with him in complete security, where no earthly power, no enemy, earthly or otherwise, can ever bring us to ultimate harm. And therefore, we don't need to be fooled into trying to placate or somehow appease those powers, these enemies. Now, of course, Christ is hidden in the sense that he can't be seen. But Paul says we are with Christ in the future. Verse 4, you also will appear with him in glory. And it's then that the completeness which we have in Christ will be fully demonstrated, because it will be his glory when he returns for all to see. It will be his glory to appear with his people. John says the same thing in his first letter at chapter 3, at verse 2 in chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our God, this Christ whom we follow, is sufficient for all our needs. He always has been, and he always will be. But do we believe that today? If we do believe that, then the question is, what does it look like when it plays out in our lives? Paul goes on in verses 5 to 15 to describe what it should mean. And reading these verses is hugely challenging, isn't it? Because I'm not sure that I always recognize my life in that description. And I wonder if you're the same. I don't know what it was like for all of you when you became Christians. David referred this morning that he was going to tell us about it. I've been asked, I think, not that often, but a few times since we've been around SBC to kind of share my testimony. And it's really not a great story. The first time I remember being asked about it was in the context of outreach with a group of young guys from the top of the town, a football thing that we did at the Haven at the time. Well, not at the Haven, but folk from around the Haven. And I was very conscious then that the previous meeting a fortnight before, Rab had read an extract from The Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you will be familiar with the story, David Wilkerson's story, about his outreach to the gangs in New York. Nicky Cruz, a guy in particular, again, these names may or may not mean anything to you, but Nicky Cruz was a gang member. David Wilkerson was a pastor, reached out to the gangs. And it was a dramatic conversion experience for Nicky Cruz, and he went on to be a great evangelist. So Rab read that, and then it was me. And it seemed to me that my story was really, as I say, a bit dull. There wasn't any Damascus Road experience for me. Pastors here have awfully small heads. These are really uncomfortable. There was no Damascus Road experience. There was no dramatic criminality in my life. I was basically a good guy, or at least I thought I was. I was doing good things. On the committee in the local youth fellowship, going on summer mission. And I guess I thought that there really wasn't much that needed to change. And I suppose many of us are like that. I guess it was as if I thought when I surrendered myself, when I recognized God as my Lord and Savior, Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that he would have a look at my life maybe like some kind of Sarah Beeny type figure. Do you know who she is? Interior designer type person would have a look around, would say, things are okay, things aren't too bad. Maybe move a couple of things around, and that would be it. Job done. But that's not what Paul says here, is it? Therefore, put to death is the emphatic opening that he has to the ethical exhortations that follow. David this morning was saying, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And it refers back to the previous verses, doesn't it? Therefore, put to death. So we're with Christ, past, present, and future. Therefore, put to death. God doesn't come in just to rearrange the furniture. He's coming in with his hard hat and his sledgehammer because he needs to be in from the foundations up. He wants to be at our core. And then we have these lists. And when I look at them and look at my life and some of the situations that I find myself in, it seems that I'm putting the wrong things to death. How compassionate are we in our daily lives? How compassionate am I? How forgiving are we in the workplace or at university or with our neighbours in our communities? Or does our anger still overwhelm us? Do our personal interests still dominate our lives? Do we badmouth others in our fellowship and beyond, or curse or lie? Do we covet the things of this world, seeking our own pleasure and satisfaction? Even if you don't see these things in your own life, there's no denying that they're all too apparent in our world and in our failing society. We live in a time when commitment to truth, and we all know God is truth, but commitment to truth is far from obvious. Where it's suggested that we'll only be able to find contentment when we find our own individual truth. And the only outcome from that is chaos. The pursuit of personal pleasure at any cost is rife. Our desires have become our idols, and such is the overwhelming desire for more that we are prepared to run roughshod over others to get it. And that is directly opposed to the willingness to give to and for others, exemplified by our God in the cross, the example of this Christ whom we follow. So verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's a real tendency, I find, amongst believers to play down this aspect of God. And I think we do it at our peril. You know, that God just wants us to do our best. Anything goes, as long as we're not actually causing anyone else actual harm type attitude. When we restrict God to our earthly understanding of punishment resulting from wrongdoing, you know, he's the head teacher, we're the naughty school kids, that sort of attitude, where being caught is really the problem. But that's not God's wrath, as Paul explains it. If we read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, you can look it up later, I'm not going to read it. But you'll see there that the wrath of God is portrayed as God turning sinners over to themselves. Three times in that passage, he repeats the phrase, he gave them over. So this giving over, it suggests, at least to me, is a deliberate act of God. People have turned their back on God, and he leaves them to self-destruct. We have a choice. God doesn't interfere in our free will. And that choice is there for all of us without exception. Verse 11. But if we choose self and the things of this world, the wrath of God allows it to run its course. The immorality, the destruction of relationships, the chaos that follows, these are the results of God's wrath. Not just the reason for it. We are in effect punished by the sins that we commit. That's what's happening more and more in our world, and sadly, even in some of our churches. I really believe that. I listen to podcasts and read articles and things, and I was listening to one the other day when it was talking about this idea of judgment and how sometimes we can be seen as being a little bit judgmental, as if that's a bad thing. But the world is under judgment. We all know that. The world has been condemned. But we are not of the world. We still have that choice. We know that the purpose, the intention of God's wrath is redemption. So God wants to redeem us from our sinful, destructive ways, and he allows us to go our own way in the hope that, like the prodigal son, we will come to our senses. If we don't, then of course there will be that final judgment. But until then, God wants us back. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. And until then, until that final judgment, he accepts us no matter what. David this morning was in Romans 12 and reminded us that God wants you with the particular gifting that only you have. Not because of that gifting in particular, not because of anything you can or can't do in particular, but because he wants you to do everything for him. That's the heart of the gospel. And the good news is that following on from that repentance, by the grace of God, our new self is being renewed. Verse 10. We can be reassured that our transformation is an ongoing process. So when we look at our lives, when I look at my life and see some of these things from the old self, which still feature, I can know, we can know that God is still at work in us, still helping us to put them to death. And if we look at our brothers and sisters in our fellowship and we see them struggling, or we are struggling to tolerate them, or if we have something against them, we know that God accepts them and loves them, and he will help us to do the same. And when we look at our communities and our world, the world out there mired in sin, but can, through our union with Christ, point them to the perfect solution, if we can, above all these, put on love, then everything can be brought together in perfect harmony. We can be transformed, and we can transform the world. One last thing from the conversation that was going on earlier, I guess the answer to this question is obvious, but I was wondering how easy it was to think of something positive earlier. I think it's maybe a Scottish thing. Certainly it's a Scottish male thing in my experience, but it's generally easier to focus on the bad things, isn't it? But Paul says, and be thankful. Sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I read a thing earlier in the week and listened to a podcast that I sent to David. What do miserable Christians sing? Even when we're miserable, when things are really not going well, when we're suffering, when we're in pain, we should be thankful. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Our union with Christ is something to be celebrated. Last Easter Sunday, we were privileged to be at a baptism in Callander Sunday afternoon. Hannah Chance was baptized in the river in Callander, which was a fantastic experience because it was a glorious day. It was really sunny, right? Beautiful Sunday afternoon. The park was full of folk, people who had no interest in church, no real, I guess, knowledge that it even necessarily was Easter Sunday, or at least what that was about for a lot of these people. And there in the middle of them, by the riverside, was a bunch of nutters playing guitar, singing songs, and dunking somebody in the water. But if they paid any attention, and some of them did, they would have heard God being praised. they would have seen a young woman emerge from the water and shout, "Jesus is Lord." And who knows? Some of them might have gone away and thought a little bit more about it and maybe make some more inquiry about it. Jesus has paid the price for us in the single most important event in human history by his death and resurrection. Our God, this Christ who we follow, is sufficient for all our needs. He always has been, and he always will be. We're going to gather around the table shortly and share communion. As we do that, and as we think of that, how can we say anything else but thank you? Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it together. Thank you for being with us tonight. And thank you for the assurance that comes from your promise to be with us always as we seek to live our lives in gratitude and to your glory. Amen.